But I thought I'd share with you a little kind of a funny story. Last week we were up at 5 o'clock in the morning, all seven of us. Seven of us. Whew, the Andrew Seven. And so we had a fundraiser to go to for my RJ and Hannah's school. So for us to go anywhere as a family, we have to give ourselves 2.5 hours start time. If we don't have to feed each other and eat in that time, that's good. That's better. But it's 2.5 hour lead time, so we've got to get up at 5 o'clock to leave at 7:30 to get there by 8, and then so on and so forth. Well, by the time we got to church and we were here, by the time we left, we were tired. So we go home, and that's pretty much our one rest day of the week, if you will. And so my habit is to walk in. I have a nice, comfy, soft leather sofa that I always find the right-hand cushion side that I sit there and I put my legs up. That's my spot Saturday, Sunday afternoon. So if you call me, that's where I'm going to be if I answer the phone, because I'm probably going to be asleep. My wife goes upstairs and she's in her room someplace. The girls go downstairs. They find their beds. And in this particular time, that's what happened. I found my spot. Vanita found her spot. The girls, Bailey and Hannah, found their spots. And there were three people still awake because we all fell asleep. There were three people still awake. Who's missing in this store? Who was awake? Well, RJ was awake, but RJ has a spot too. His spot's in the basement in front of the big TV playing his video games, right? So that leaves two others who were awake while I and Vanita and Hannah and Bailey were all asleep. And RJ taking care of things, right? So you know how you sleep and you're comfortable, and but you hear, like you hear a constant, like you're asleep, but you hear noise and things going on. And I had that going on for 2 hours. And then something, yeah, 2 hours. I was sleepy. I woke up. I said, what, RJ? I yelled his name because I heard him. Where's your sister and brother? And he said, they're upstairs. I said, no. RJ, can you run up there and see what they're doing? Please hurry up, hurry up. Because I heard banging and all this other stuff, but I didn't hear any crying. So he goes upstairs and he says, well, they had these two pens. And he just gives them to me and he goes back downstairs. I said, RJ, hold on. Well, where are they at? He says, well, they're up in their room. That's all he says. He doesn't tell me anything else. So I said, could you please go get them for me, please? And so he brings them down, and I'm still waking up. And I kind of look at him, and something's not right. And I'm starting to wake up, and I start to see my son, Charles, with eyeliner on and lipstick on and all this other stuff. And I look at Tori, and it's the same way. And then I take him to the powder room, and I'm still waking up. And I knew something was wrong when they put their palms on the sink and it was just black. Just ink starts to come out. And then I'm like, oh no. And I say, Vanita, Vanita, help me, help. So I take them upstairs and I start to really look at them. And I wish I had the pictures because they look like raccoons. RJ had, Charles had colored his tongue black, completely black. He painted his lips black under his eyes. And That was Charles. Tori had decided the color of the palms of her hands completely black, the palms of her feet completely black. And she too had the raccoon look with the black eyeliner and the lips and so on and so forth. And then we went later on to discover the portrait that they had painted so lovely on the walls in their bedroom. And yeah, so that was our Sunday afternoon about 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock. Waking up astonished, and that's what goes on. That's a glimpse of the life of the Andrews on a Sunday afternoon. The moral to the story is somebody's got to be awake, and we can't assume that it's going to be the next person, because once I get in my spot, it's hard to move around, right? It's hard to move around. So anyway, I thought you'd get a big kick out of that. I laugh about it now. We're glad nothing worse happened. One time, Bailey, who is our most physically gifted child, climbed up on the sink and got into the medicine cabinet and drank a bottle of cough syrup. We had a little scare with that. That was when she was probably two, and she had the lethargy and all that. Almost had to rush her to emergency, but mommy and daddy can't go to sleep at the same time. So it's all good. It's all funny. I tell my family you this because that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. You know, I don't know about you, but as we continue to learn about the nature of God, who God is, who is Jesus, you know, who really is Jesus, who is God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, you know, as we continue to get taught that week by week, I know for me, the challenge is, and it's a good challenge, and it's a great thing that is happening, all the little things that I've held so dear and so close to myself as truth, as law, as preference, has had to change. I mean, I think when we think about the nature of who God is, Vanita and I talk, and one of the questions that came up was, why is it so important to know that God is Father, Son, and Spirit? And as he illuminates that knowledge to us, and as he reveals himself more and more, it's everything. Because you realize that you can't get away from a relational God who's relational. And if you see him otherwise, then the life we lead, the life we walk in every day when we're on our job, is just different. You know, how we view God, how we see God, colors everything we do and everything we say. It colors how we raise our kids. It colors how we treat the people that we work with. It colors how we interact with our spouses. Because if we serve a God that is a judgmental God who looks for works, looks for you to perform, then guess what you're going to do? You're going to want to be with people who perform, who do good deeds, who do good works. And you know, we're people, right? We're human, so we don't do good works naturally. So if you're a person who sees God in that light, then guess what happens? You tend to be sort of a negative person, or you have negative experiences in your life because the people can't measure up to the God that you feel you have to measure up to. And we're measuring up, and we're measuring up, and we can never get there. We're on the wheel, we're spinning, and we can never quite get to where we have to go. And so that's the beauty, church. It's for me, I can speak for myself, and certainly I'm hoping that we're all having the same revelation in our lives. Sometimes it takes a while because we hold on to some things that are deeply, deeply, deep inside of us. And it's hard to remove that. You know, one of the things that, again, Vanita and I talk about, it's extremely difficult to give up the works thing. We can sit here in church and I can preach this to you. And then I can go in the van and we can go home, and all of a sudden, that sort of measuring up thought concept, God, what's wrong in my life? There must have been something I did wrong, will kick in. Even though I've preached the word to you, and you hear the word, I've heard the word preached, these things are still so deeply entrenched in our lives. And one of the things, the topic I'm going to talk to you about today is the church, or the sanctuary. The title of the sermon today is In the Sanctuary. And in light of what we are learning, what we're being illuminated about, what Jesus is revealing to us, I have a question for you today in the style of the old Worldwide Church of God. And the question is, why are you here today? Now, I don't mean why were you born, but I mean why are you here now? Why are you sitting in the seat? Why are you here in New Life Fellowship taking up one of these comfortable seats listening to my voice today? Have you ever thought about it? Have you thought about it? Oh, yes, we got a hand.
Couple years,
good.
Well, of course, we used to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. That was always the first question, why are we here?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they were always pointing to the Old Testament scriptures because God commanded this, but he begs the question, well, what God and which God and what commands? You have to answer, well, who is God? Before you say God commands, you have to know who God is. And my answer now would be, I'm here because I believe a man actually walked out of a grave and claimed to be God, and in him I could have eternal life, and that's what I'm seeking, eternal life, because I believe a man actually walked out of a grave. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe a man actually walked out of a grave.
Okay, excellent question. Answer. Anybody else want to volunteer? I wasn't looking for answers, but that's great. Anybody else? Yes, Mary?
Well, I'm here to learn more about who Jesus is,
mm-hmm.
and here to have fellowship with my brothers
mm-hmm.
and sisters in Christ, to have them encourage me and for me to encourage them.
Absolutely. So you're here to learn about Jesus and for encouragement. Excellent. Those are good reasons. How many of you here are here to hear the sermon? Here, get a good word. Yeah, so it's okay. That's kind of what we do, right? That's why we're here in one sense. Yeah, Randy, I saw your hand up.
Yeah, well, I'm here because God put physically here in my physical family, you know, he also put me in a spiritual family, which is the church.
Okay.
As I learned about the church, I learned about God,
mm-hmm.
about how to relate to people, older, younger, for that. That's the reason why I come. This is my spiritual family.
All right.
We all have two families.
All right. Stephanie.
Well, I guess I just keep thinking of the word relationship.
Hmm. So I don't have to give my sermon today. I really don't. It sounds like I don't need to give the sermon. But you know what? This is good. This is good because one of the, and I'm glad to hear that. I wasn't quite sure where Job was going to go when he talked about the old. But there were a lot of reasons why. You know, God commanded us to go to church. And some of us came out of obligation, even though we didn't know who God was. We just knew that there was a quote-unquote God who commanded us to go. So there was sort of an obligation portion to, or motivation for coming to church. And we lived under that for quite a while. Jonathan.
I think basically what God back in the Old Testament commanded was for the Israelites to take a spiritual type of vacation called the Feast of Tabernacles.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, in the back there, Ms. Smallwood.
I like coming to church to learn, be able to talk to other people while out in my store.
Yes.
Here.
Yes.
And I ran into a young couple the other day, and a little child and a walker. And I always bring up how God helped me.
Okay.
Others that you pray for to be healed and to learn what to do. His will, not our will, but God's will is what I want.
That's
and that
right.
way I can talk to people and tell them what God can do if they only open their hearts and their minds.
Absolutely. I saw one other hand. Yes, Selma.
Yes, to me this is the house of God and we're here to worship.
Mm-hmm.
And we're afraid to fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And you were the man who's not to forsake your sending of a
gift. Absolutely. Hebrews 10:25. Yes. It's in the sermon, by the way. But anyway, yes.
I'm here because of who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
My Savior. The resurrected, living heaven. Live out my life as he been created into this church.
Okay. So it sounds like Pastor Tim's doing a pretty good job of sort of talking about or explaining who God is and who we are in him. Because that's what it sounds like everyone's saying to me. Yes.
I'm here to be one Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To know him more.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do for my heart. And that's what I'm trying to do.
Okay. Well, I'm veering off script here. I'm following the lead of the Holy Spirit here. What does it mean then to be at one with Jesus? What does that mean to you? And again, we're talking within the context of the sanctuary coming to church. Yes.
To be at one with Jesus, to have the same mindset that Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking and doing as he does.
Okay. So what is that mindset then? How would you explain that mindset? So I'm somebody on the street and I hear you say, I want to follow Jesus, and I want to have his mindset. What is his mindset?
His mindset is to obey his father.
Okay.
Whatever his father's teaching, which is the basis of the laws that governs the kingdom of God,
mm-hmm.
which is love and relationship.
Okay. Love and relationship. Love equals relationship. Any other responses to that? Like I said, it's almost like I'm doing a question and answer service now that you've taken the sermon over, but go ahead, Mary.
It's communion.
Mm-hmm.
Communion with our fellow believers and communion with Jesus Christ in the sacrament.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So part of the sermon was to postulate then, and it sounds like everybody here, a lot of folks here have a pretty good grasp on what Jesus is doing when we come to church. But part of the postulation was, well, what happens then? And maybe you have found yourself in this situation. Maybe you have asked yourself, why do I come to church? Why am I here in the sanctuary? And you don't have an answer. And then what happens then if you start to rationalize in your freedom? Now, I put freedoms in quotes because I think sometimes we don't fully understand when we say we are free to do A, B, and C, but we start to rationalize in our freedom that we can do the things that Floyd was saying we can do by ourselves with just God, us and God. What happens to us then if we ignore the communion, the community part of it, the getting to know Jesus, getting to know him? How does that happen if we think we can do that and find a spirituality in away from community? And that's the question I had today. I want to read an article, and it sounds like maybe I'm preaching to the choir somewhat here, but I think it's good. You know, one of the things we are the elders are getting clarity on is the need to speak to certain things and the need to illuminate certain things and to share, to help us all share the burdens of what's going on within community here. And in order for you to do that, you really kind of have to be here, right? There has to be a reason for you to be here. You have to know why you're here. You can't rationalize. You can't think of other things. You can't come up with excuses as to why community is not as important as it should be. And this article here, and Pastor Tim's probably going to read out of this the next week and the week after that, or share some of this with you. But since I got to go before him, I'm just going to read to you the whole thing here. And I want you to think a little bit. You can laugh at that. I want you to think here a little bit, because maybe you found yourself thinking this sometimes. And what I really want to do today, I want to talk about what Mary mentioned. I want to talk a little bit about why we're here in church. What's the purpose? And sometimes we have reasons that are good. Well, we want to come here and hear the sermon, right? We want to come here and have good worship. We want to come here and do whatever it is we think we want to do that we need from church that day. But what I'm here to share with you that maybe, perhaps, I'm pretty sure, there's a bigger reason that the Father, Son, and Spirit have for us to come together other than for us to get something from church. Okay, and so before I get into the core scripture today in Psalm 63, because I find that first of all, that was the lectionary, one of the lectionary readings for today. Second of all, I find it interesting that King David, what he focuses in on in the midst of all his trials and tribulations. And we'll get to that in a second. But first I want to read, why bother with church? Church attendance is in decline. I'm not presenting any shocking news here. What's surprising, however, is the shifting worship attendance patterns among committed Christians. And then this author says, my own informal survey concludes that twice a month is the new normal for core and committed Christians. Twice a month. Of course, we can come up with many fine reasons for why this is so. It's a day of rest, after all, and a busy professional family needs some downtime. It's an opportunity to worship in creation, i.e. skiing and hiking. Sunday is the busiest sports day of my kids and my opportunity to connect with people who don't come to church. Then factor in the aesthetic quality elements. Can't worship be dreadful? Can it be boring? Can it be poorly planned? Can it be weak? Poor preaching, and all around uninspiring. I bet you some of us have said that before. Yeah. It's okay to say that, by the way. It's fine, because it can be uninspiring sometimes. And you pretty much made the case for doing something else on any given Sunday. So why should anyone bother with going to church these days when there's so many other better ways to accomplish what happens at a Christian worship service? So again, my focus here is the Christian worship service, the sanctuary. Why is that important? Do you want to hear the preaching of God's word? Well, can you download a pretty fabulous sermon off the internet? Seeking to worship God? Well, why not put a worship CD on and praise God with the best choirs on worship bands available on CD? Want to give money? Every charity lets you conveniently do that online. So again, why bother going to church? So we have so many alternatives now. We want to hear the word of God. Well, we can hear the word of God on our computers. We want to worship. Well, we can worship in our cars with CDs. We want to give. Yeah, there's many, many opportunities and many ways we can give outside the community, outside the family. So if church is simply about doing certain things, singing, listening, praying, and giving, a place where stuff happens, where you find instruction or inspiration, there are surely more clean and effective means to meet these ends. But what if this line of thinking reduces church to something less than its full biblical dimensions? What if we've completely misunderstood church itself and so have distorted the practice of going to church? What if it's not a place where stuff happens, not an event where we do something? What if that is all secondary and the most important thing about church is that it's people where God lives, and if you don't gather with that community, you've missed out on the actual presence of God? Julie Canlis wrote a really fine article on this shift in our understanding of church in Downloading Spirituality, Why Going to Church Doesn't Seem Necessary. She argues that we've become Gnostics seeking out a privatized, unembodied spirituality that we can mostly live out through our minds, seeking out a knowledge that will change us and save us. But here's the deal. The gospel is not a philosophy for providing an insight that saves, not a therapy that improves our lives, providing peace and joy. If it was these, then the most important thing about church should be about knowledge or psychological salve. The Christian gospel is not less than these, but far more. The scandalous message that God works through flesh and blood means that salvation is about a new relationship, one that necessarily connects us with other people who are now a part of us because we are now a part of Christ. She also writes, every time we go to church, we declare that we are not individuals, as the culture around us would have us believe, but rather we are made up by these new relations, which are not always easy, not comfortable, but we are saved and formed in relation. It's a scandalous notion in our day and age of privatized, ethereal spirituality. If we're honest, going to church offends our best sensibilities. Seriously, aren't there better ways to know God? How can God be in this amateur affair with these raw and uncooked people in this forgettable worship? That reaction parallels the offense caused by the humanity of Jesus. How can this carpenter, this one just like us, be the Messiah? The mix of humanity and divinity, rather in Jesus or his body, the church, is always scandalous. I continue to be grabbed by Leslie Newbigin's observation that Jesus never wrote a book. Jesus didn't leave us a philosophy or a strategy for becoming spiritual. The only thing he left was community. That's the place where the Trinity works and lives. Who knew the simple practice of going to your local church might be the most spiritually formative and radically countercultural thing you can do all week? Who would have thought? To me, I find this article illuminating because I know for me, I find myself in situations like they mentioned earlier in the article. Busyness. This thing is going on, and if I can't get to church, maybe I can listen to a CD, and we do listen to CDs, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with CDs. But what I am asking and saying is perhaps all of these reasons that we may articulate for not coming to church or for not relating to one another, all these reasons could be secondary to what the relational God has in store for us when we come together. Now, I know you all agree with me. There's something that happens when we walk into this door. before we sing a song, before we dance, before you hear a scripture quoted, before the sermon is preached, there's something that occurs as soon as Melvin walks in that door. There's something that occurs as soon as Donald walks in that door. You can't deny it. You haven't seen him all week, and all of a sudden there's a spirit there that joins you, right? There's something that goes on when we come together in community that goes well above and beyond what I can preach to you today. I know some of you may not believe that, but when you understand who Jesus is and the God that is revealed through him, you understand that he is a relational being, and nothing gets done in our lives away from relationship. Nothing gets done in our lives, not only the members here, but in the lives of everyone in this world, gets done away from relationship. We're never going to get away from relationship. So if you think of yourself in a singular way, if you're comfortable being by yourself and you think, like this article says, I can get my spirituality, I can do whatever it is I need to do on my own, I'm trying to tell you, then you don't have a clear understanding of who Jesus is, and therefore you can't understand who you are in him. We come in here every single Sunday and something, I was going to say magical, but something spiritual happens. Something remarkable happens. People, we're from so many different backgrounds and races and creeds, and we're young and old, and yet when we come in here, there's a unity that exists that you will not find in the homes of some families. When you leave here today and you go home, you won't find that same spirit in there for some reason, sometimes. Sometimes that's the case. But there's something that goes on in unity in the sanctuary when we come here that if you're not here on a regular basis, you simply miss. You simply miss. Psalm 63. We're going to turn there. Psalm 63. Get into the scripture. This is a psalm of David. To give you a little bit of a background here, David is, as he did a lot in his lifetime, was fleeing once again. And he was in the wilderness once again. This time he was fleeing because his son Absalom was trying to kill him and was trying to take over his throne. So you see here, David probably had a lot of good reasons not to go to church. You know, he had parenting problems, right? Sometimes the problems we have with our kids are overwhelming. They can be paralyzing sometimes. We don't know what to do, right? Have any of us in here ever had our child try to remove us from our jobs or kill us because they want our jobs? David has serious family issues. He had serious relational issues. What he didn't have problems with was with his relationship with God. And I'm always amazed at how God calls David a man after his own heart. A man who committed adultery, a man who killed somebody, a man who did many things that weren't quote-unquote spiritual in the sight of those of us who are spiritual. And yet God called him, David, a man after my own heart. Could it be, church, maybe could it be that what we do has no bearing on how God thinks of us? Could it be that how we think has no bearing on what God does for us? Could it be how God, you know, could it be that nothing we say, do, or think has anything to do with who we are and the value that God gives us through his love? Could that be, you think? And this is in the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. Here it is, David in the wilderness. He says in verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a day in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have seen you in the sanctuary. So here's David out in the wilderness, and the image that comes to his mind, he's not thinking about saving his life. He's not praying to God about his son and if he could just help his son change. And he's not praying about his job to say, God, if you could just help me find favor with those in the royal court. He's saying, God, I see you in your sanctuary. and behold your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, and my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So I read this passage a couple of days ago, and I was just amazed. Here David is, King David, in the midst of some of the most sore trials a person can have in his life. And he's talking about, and he's praying about the sanctuary. So again, I ask, is there something bigger going on in the sanctuary than simply knowledge gaining, than simply getting our fix for that week? You know what I mean? Is there something else going on besides those things which are important, which are good? So as we begin to follow Jesus more closely, see, I think the challenge for us is, in order to follow Jesus more closely, we have to see him more clearly. We have to know who he really is, not who we think he is, not what we've been told he is, but we have to see who God is through Jesus, as Jesus reveals who he is. And so as we get that, we're able to follow him more closely. And as we're able to follow him more closely, we'll be able to discover more of the relationship, the community, the fellowship, which is the foundation of life that you guys all just so talked about. So what did David really tell us here in this passage of scripture? This is what I want to share with you in the next few minutes here. In community, we see God. So when we come together in church, God's trying to reveal himself more. We're talking about seeing himself more clearly. In community, in verse 2, we see God. He said in verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary. So when we see God, we see his power and we see his glory, right? But how do we see his power and his glory? Have you talked to Carl Warren today? Have you talked to Betty Martin today? Have you talked to the person you're sitting next to today? Because I postulate to you again that as you commune and as you fellowship, you see God. And you see his power and you see his glory. Many of us may want to come in here and have an experiential feel for what that means. Touch me, Pastor, so that I can feel God's power and his glory. And I would say to you, turn to Stephanie Mara and you'll see his power and you'll see his glory and you will behold it and you can embrace it and you can feel it. In the sanctuary, we can see God. We just have to know who he is so we can see him. And we think he's something else. He could not possibly be Richard Andrews in Richard Andrews. Are you kidding me? I know him. I know that guy. I've seen him on his job. I heard him the other day when he was talking to that client. I know what he's all about. There's no way possible that God's power and glory can manifest itself through Carla McKee. But I'm here to tell you, yes, church, that's how God shows up. He shows up in a big, powerful way in community. So if you want to see God, look to your neighbor, to your left, to your right. If you want to experience God, you've had a bad week, and you need his power and his glory, talk to somebody who's been through it already, and they share their testimony with you. It's going to be far more than I can do as I'm standing up here with this Bible preaching to you. They can hug you. They can touch you. You want to know true power and you want to know true glory? See, we don't even fully understand what true power and true glory is. We have an idea of what we think that is. But true power can be a little girl coming up to you and saying, I love you, Daddy, and giving you a hug about the knees. And that just cripples you and that drops you. And then at that point, you fully realize and understand the true nature of God's love, of who he is, his power, his power. In community, we experience God and his love, verses 3 and 4. We experience his love, verses 3 and 4. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. Think about your experience when you come to church, brethren. What is it like? What is it like? I know I'm loved in this church. I know that. I can stand up here before you and I can say this unequivocally. I have never felt more love and support and respect from a group of people than I do in this church. And I see all the smiles up here, but I can say that and I tell people that. You know, my wife and my family give this to me, and I get it here in measures where my cup is overflowing. I know I'm loved if Miss Lampkin comes and gives me a hug every single week. And sometimes her hug cracks my back, too, and that's even a double blessing. I know I am. When Selma comes up and says, I have something for you and Vanita, Richard, that's the only thing she'll say to me the whole time. Or I get a card from Mrs. Yingling in the mail encouraging me, saying, I love you. How do you experience God's love? People wonder, does God really love me? And my question to you is, do you exist in community? Because if you exist in community, you're going to know that God loves you, because that's where God works and that's where God lives. So if you're questioning your value to God, if you're questioning whether or not he loves you, maybe the question is, am I communing? Am I fellowshipping? Am I going out? Are you looking to get something? Or are you looking to give something? Because I guarantee you, mine is not the only experience like this in this church. I truly believe that the Father put me in this fellowship, this family, for a particular reason. I'm connected to you somehow, some way, for good. When all this stuff was going on in the church, God told me, don't go, you're not going anywhere. I don't care what anybody else does. There could be three people left in this fellowship. Richard, you're not going anywhere. And I never left. And the Father said, don't leave. There was something here. Now, I had a lot of stuff going on around me, and I was like, why, Lord? Why me? Why me? I want to go someplace maybe. And he said, no, I've got something going on in New Life Fellowship, and you're going to be here, and you're going to be there to experience it, and you're going to be there to do it with me. That's what God told me back in 1995, when all we were going through our second round of changes, and we were at Faith Lutheran. And I walked in to the church, to the lobby, and there was a picture that Pastor Peter had painted. And he actually gave it to me. And I told him the story. And I walked in there. And then when I walked in going to services, I never saw it. I didn't even pay attention to it. But we had an advisory committee meeting. We had a lot of controversy and stuff going on. And I was having a hard time. The fellowship wasn't feeling the love necessarily. It wasn't flowing. And as I walked out, I saw this cross, this white, it was red and blue, and this white cross. And I didn't even see it, and I stopped. And I stood there for probably 10 minutes, and I looked at it. And I think that was the first time. See, I knew what I believed. I could tell you all the New Covenant stuff. I can tell you the New Covenant teachings and theology. I knew all of that. But then all of a sudden, God says, well, now I want you to see me, Richard. I want you to see me, and I want you to experience me. So I stood there for probably 10 minutes. And I looked at that, and I never had an experience like that ever before. And I said, wow, what's going on? And I stood there, and God said, I want you to see me. Right? And so how did I see him? I'm looking at Donald, who's been here with me this whole time, looking at all your faces. That's how I saw God. And he says, I love you. So I'm going to love them too through you. And that's how I experienced God's love. That's how, in a very real, very powerful, you talk about power, undeniable way. That's my testimony to New Life Fellowship. When all hell was breaking loose, Father said, you're not going anywhere. You're fireproof because I'm in you. So you think you can't do it. You think you can't bear it. But let me tell you, you can and you will, because in Jesus, you can do all things because he'll strengthen you. So I ask you, have you felt that love? Have you felt that purpose? Have you felt special because of the love that God shows you in this congregation, in this community, in this fellowship? And again, I ask, if you're not feeling that love, then I said, maybe we don't have a clear understanding and a clear picture of who the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is. And I have to say Father, Son, and Spirit. And I know for some, you may want to ask again, why? Why do we have to say it that way? But it just reminds us that of who God really is. He's a relationship. church. There's no way we could ever get away from that. You and I were made for relationship. We were joking at the elders meeting. Isn't it funny how when people get divorced, they want to get remarried, right? You think marriage would be the worst thing that they've ever done in their lives. They've gone through all this, and the next thing you know, they're remarried. You know, our young kids, they want to have boyfriends and girlfriends. They want to feel special. That's how we were made. That's not going away. That need, that desire, God put that in us because that's who He is. He put Himself in us, so that's why we feel that. That's why we need that. That's why we like those chocolates on Valentine's Day, even though it's a commercial holiday. That's why we feel that way, because that's who God is. The Father, Son, and Spirit have existed forever in unity and have been extremely happy. And they said, all of a sudden now, we want to include you and you and all of you into this. And it's so good, you'll never experience anything in this life that will be better than that. And so you know what we get to do? We get an opportunity to learn that now. And the best way, and the biggest way, and the more palpable way of doing that is in community, in the sanctuary. That's why I played that song to begin with. Because there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the sanctuary. I'm not sure we always understand the magnitude of what that is. His love for us and in us flows out of us to others and becomes the catalyst for our praise and worship. So you want to know why we praise and worship as strong as we do. God's love is so strong, and we share that love with each other. And it's so good, we can't explain it except for it's got to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And oh boy, it's just coming out. Now I got to sing. Now I got to sing loud. Now I got to bang a tambourine. I got to bang a drum. And next thing you know, you want to share that because it's so good. God's love is so good, it can't be contained in a vessel called a human being. It's got to go out to other human beings. That's how God is. And you don't have to worry about programmatic evangelism in that sense because you're going to want to do it. You're going to desire to share that love. And out of that love comes His praise and His worship. And that's what happens when we're in community here. In community, we are satisfied by God. Verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise You. I still remember the best meal of my life. I still remember it. I remember the restaurant I was at, I remember the wine I drank, I remember the appetizers, and I still talk about that. That was like 15 years ago, and I still talk about this today. But King David says here that once God satisfies you, it's not something you have to remember 15 years ago. When He satisfies you, when He fills you up, it doesn't matter how good the steak is. Once you eat that steak, it's going to be gone in 36 hours or 40, 72 hours. Or that lobster. Or those shrimp and grits, which are kind of my weakness. You know, or lobster with that clarified butter that just I want to pour on everything. Fabulous. But God is so much more satisfying than that. When you get an answer from Him, when you feel His love, when He tells you you are loved and you believe it, there's nothing else that can shake that. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. You're satisfied. You're satisfied. Now, you know, that satisfaction is what King David, that took him through his whole administration. King David was under duress his whole time, but what didn't change was his satisfaction in the Lord. And again, we're talking about in the sanctuary. So have you been dissatisfied? Are you wondering, God, what are You doing in my life today? Why is my husband acting all this crazy? Why is he putting me under all this stress? Where is my satisfaction, Lord? And He'll send you to church and somebody else will come up and give you a word. Then maybe that word we were looking for may not always come from the pulpit. It may come from you, the sanctuary. That's how He works. That's where He lives. We're satisfied better than anything else we can have. In community, we are reminded what God does for us. Verses 6 through 8. On my bed, I remember You, and I think of You through the watches of the night, because You are my help. How many times do we go through a trial? And I just said it, and I'm just quoting King David's words, which were inspired by the Father Himself. And He says, You are my help. Yet when we go through a trial and tribulation, we forget that. When we're under duress and we're under stress, we forget that. that God is our help. You are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. He is your covering. So you're not standing there all alone thinking, oh, I'm taking all this shrapnel, this heat. He covers you. But we forget that. In the sanctuary, in community, we remind each other of what he does for us. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadows of your wing. My soul clings to you. Your right hand holds me up. So when you think you're on the ground, really you're being held up. You just don't know it. When fear becomes so irrational for you, we just forgotten that God is holding you up. So who's there to remind us? When we feel all alone, you forget that God is holding us up. But we learn that in community. When we feel we're fighting the battle on our own and nobody understands us, and nobody cares, and nobody thinks, nobody loves me, you're forgetting that God is holding you up. See, the Lord's words are promises, and they're true, and they never change. Despite what we think, despite what else somebody says, despite what circumstances talk to us and say, he never changes. His word is true and right and good always and forever, forever, forever. We believe that. And that's what community does for us. If we're fighting that battle alone, then we tend to think these ways. Satan gets in there. He can make us think wrong thoughts. He can trick us into thinking that we're not loved when we really are. That's really the reality of our lives. We tend to forget these things, but in community, we can't forget them. We can't forget them. Back to this article. I want to reread, before I wrap up here, I want to reread one more paragraph, reread another paragraph, which I thought is good for us to think about as we leave here, we go to do whatever it is we do during the week, and we think about whether or not we want to come back here or not. I think we all do, but as those thoughts come to mind, the writer says, I continue to be grabbed by Leslie Newbigin's observation that Jesus never wrote a book. He didn't leave us a philosophy or a strategy for becoming spiritual. The only thing that he left was community. It's the only thing Jesus Christ left. That's it. We want to look all over the place for other things. We want to check the Bible and say and ascribe things that Jesus said or did, and he really didn't. He left us community. That's the place where the Trinity works and lives. Perhaps the biggest reason for going to church has nothing to do with what we get from church. Perhaps it has more to do with how we engage with each other, to experience the Father, the Son, and Spirit in a larger, more meaningful, and more palpable way. So in other words, maybe church has to do with seeing God in a bigger way, and that's experienced by being with others, sharing with others. In the sanctuary, the triune God prepares us for the most meaningful work we'll ever participate in throughout the entirety of our lives. That is, to encounter and engage him through relationship so that the magnitude of his love compels us to share him through relationship. So that's our work in that sense. Relationship. That's our work. Relationship. Children's ministry, relationship. Men's ministry, relationship. That's what our work is. Because that's where the triune God is. That's where he exists, in relationship. Finally, if we can turn to Hebrews, I read that scripture in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, I'll start reading in verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit to do, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So when we come to church, there's a new work being done. It's called relationship building. Let's encourage each other. Let's be with each other. Let's have a clearer vision of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. And let's focus on that as our primary focus, our motivation, our reason for coming together, because that is who God is. He lives in community. He works in community. Amen.